You have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 12, 1 through 9. We're going to be looking a little bit at the latter part of Genesis 11 as well. And we have here the beginning of the narrative of Abraham. And Abraham is going to continue, the story of Abraham is going to continue from Genesis 12 all the way to his death in Genesis 25. So about 13 chapters on Abraham. And, you know, we spent about 4 or 5 Sunday evenings on Adam, and there's only 3 chapters about him. So we're going to be in the life of Abraham for a very long time, for the next foreseeable future. And so I thought this would be helpful, and this is why I mentioned this morning, of having a type of introduction to Abraham. Who is he? And I know he's Abram here in our text. I'm calling him Abraham. But we're just an introduction to who is Abraham. Why is Abraham so important? Why is he so important in this, you know, this great span of redemptive history? We understand Moses to some degree, you know, leading the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, creating the nation of Israel. We understand the importance of Adam, importance, but David, the king of Israel. Why Abraham? Why is he so important? Well, many people say that he's the founder of 3 faiths, right? That Christianity and Judaism and Islam all look to Abraham as the founder of their faith. The Quran speaks very highly of Abraham. It looks to Abraham as a, quote, friend of God, as someone that all Muslims, all good Muslims, should emulate, should follow, should obey, should strive after. Much of the Quran narrative of Abraham is borrowed from the book of Genesis, clearly just taken from Genesis with some key things changed and revised. Ishmael and Isaac, for one. Ishmael being the son that was not sacrificed, a son that was saved, and through then Ishmael, the promised seed, ultimately through Ishmael is Muhammad. Abraham is deemed important because he's the founder of monotheism, that the world was polytheistic before this, most people would say. And it's true that Abraham came from a polytheistic family. We're going to get more into that here in a minute. Certainly a polytheistic region, Mesopotamia and that area of Ur, of the Chaldeans. But to say that he founded monotheism is a little bit of a stretch. Certainly Noah believed in one God. When God spoke to Noah and told him to build the ark, I think he understood that there is one God. Yahweh is his name. Adam, of course, and Adam's descendants. We don't know when polytheism took off, but we do know that there was a lineage of monotheism throughout the Bible. And just as I've mentioned multiple times, this idea of these two lines of faith, the righteous who are following the true God, Yahweh, and then the sons of Cain who are not. And so there's always been a monotheistic thread. So I don't think Abraham is the founder of monotheism. So why is he important? Well, he's not the founder of faiths. He's the founder of faith. The use of faith as the means by which God is going to save his people starts right here with Abraham. He is the father of faith. He believed God. Not to say that others in the past didn't believe God, but when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteous. God deemed Abraham righteous because of his faith, or through his faith, rather, I should say. And Abraham provides a paradigm from this point on for how God is going to save his people. No longer will God require of mankind to not eat of a certain tree. That's not going to be the prohibition anymore in order to secure life. No longer is God going to require you and I to get into a floating boat in order to be saved. That is no longer the requirement. No longer is God going to require you and I to travel to the temple and offer sacrifices for propitiating God's wrath. That's not necessary anymore. It is by faith, from first to last, belief in the promises of God. God wants to guarantee our salvation. And he does this by faith because it cannot be by works. And that has been proven. That program of a salvation by works has already failed tremendously. And so God, obviously, before time began, knew of this plan. He had ordained that this would come to be, that there would be a program of salvation that is based upon faith. And this is the faith that Abraham exhibited. Look at what Paul says in Romans 4. You don't need to turn there, but just listen to what I'm saying. 4:16. That is why it depends on faith, Paul says, that being salvation. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, now that's important, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. What does this mean? Not only to the adherent of the law, that is the Jew, who isn't just practicing the law in order to be saved, a works-based righteousness, but the Jew who is under the law, but understands that salvation can only come by way of faith. So even the Jew of Moses' day, under some of them, there was a remnant always, of Jews in Moses' day who understood that it was never by works of the law that could save a person. Yet the law is good. And so the Jews under that law understood that the law was good, but they needed faith. So Abraham was the father. He was the founder of a nation of believers. That's what faith, we believe. We trust in the promises of God. So he is the founder of an entire nation. And we're going to see this language of nation used in here. But this is the idea of Abraham's progeny becoming so numerous, they would be like a nation. And this is a nation that believes in God by faith. Recall the story in Exodus and repeated in Numbers when God tells Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out. Remember that? I'm going to wipe them out, tire their complaining, their faithlessness. And what's he say to Moses? I'm going to start over with you. You are going to be the new Abraham. And much of the text of Exodus shows some of these similarities of Moses being this type of Abraham, the journey, where Abraham journeys even. In this passage is reminiscent of the journeying of the Israelites under the leadership of Moses. But God was ready to destroy the entire nation, start again with another man of faith, Moses. The people were faithless. They were not acting like Abraham's children. They were acting like their own father, the devil, as Jesus says. But Abraham is absolutely unique in this regard. He is. He's a singular figure in redemption history. He is unique. He is unlike anyone else. And yet, he offers something that we all share in common with him. That is the faith that is a gift of God that can be exercised to salvation. But Abraham provides this integral link in the chain of salvation. Noah was the 10th from Adam. Abraham's the 10th from Noah. And so this chapter is starting new. It's kind of an indicator that something important is happening. Obviously, with Noah, something very important happened. Now, Abraham being the 10th. So this idea of the creation, I mentioned this last week was this idea of the creation, decreation or destruction, and then restoration or recreation. It's complete now. No, that chapter is finished in the Bible, in a sense. There's obviously, there's still echoes, and there's still a spiritual longing for the complete, the consummated recreation. But this idea of death being the theme of Genesis 1 through 11 is finished. That chapter has ended. Of course, there's still death. But recall in Genesis 5, the refrain that kept happening with the genealogy, and he died, and he died, and he died. It was just this constant refrain. Happened again also back in Genesis 4. But when we have this genealogy of Abraham, that refrain is removed, and he died. And so it gives us a clue that, okay, no longer is this about death per se. It's about narrowly missing death. It's narrowly missing death by way of a redeemer, by way of a righteous seed. And that righteous seed is going to be coming from the lineage of Abraham. We're going to see this. Abraham rescues Lot narrowly from death. Joseph rescues his brothers narrowly from death. God rescues Isaac narrowly from death. It's all that death is about to come. It's there. It's hanging over them. But a redeemer steps in and rescues them. And so this is the story of now life. Abraham is the father of faith, which leads to life. And this is why the story is so critical. Faith, faithfulness, they come from Abraham. Abraham is also the key to and the means by which God will fulfill his mandate to multiply, his mandate to mankind to multiply and to fill the earth. And this is a key theme. From the very beginning, look what God says to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now we have this global scheme, this global plan. It's reiterated from the plan of given to Adam, which he failed. Reiterated from the plan that given to Noah. Now, we don't know Noah failed, but immediately after Noah, what happens? So you have the Tower of Babel. People aren't spreading out. They're disobeying God. They're rebelling against God. And they're settling, it said in Genesis 11, in the land of Shinar. And they start building the city of Babel to become Babylon. And they did not fulfill the command. Only in Abraham is this command, is the command's completion foreshadowed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. This is going to happen with Abraham. There is no serious setback in the narrative of Abraham. Redemption is moving forward indomitably. It is going to take place. Now, there is eventually a setback with the children of Abraham. And that setback has to again do with Babylon. And Abraham is called from Babylon. Right? He's called from this Ur of Chaldeans. And we're going to mention that in a minute here. But he's called from Babylon. You could look at it that because Abraham was called from Babylon, all the people of God are called from Babylon. The writer of Hebrews makes this argument with tithing to Melchizedek. Recall this? That when Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, that it was actually Levi. So the point that the writer of Hebrews was making is that Levi was tithing to a greater priest. You know, there was a priesthood greater than the Levitical priesthood. That's the priesthood of Melchizedek. Well, those children of Abraham that are in the loins of Abraham are being called out from Babylon, out from the east, where they left the temple garden, the place, the sanctuary of God. They long left that, and now they're being called out from that pagan area. And they're being called back to the west, back to the temple. And yet, 1,000 years after this calling of Abraham, the children are going to return back to Babylon. So full circle, back to Babylon. Well, how did this call from Babylon take place? Well, interestingly, it happens first with Terah, Abraham's father, 11:31. You don't have that in your bulletin, but if you have your Bibles, you can see what I'm talking about. 11:31, Terah took Abram and Lot, and rest of them. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. Now, Ur is in southern Mesopotamia and about 600 miles northwest is Haran. So it's quite a distance, quite a travel. Well, why was Terah going to Canaan? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say anything in the text there. Before 31, that you have 27, you have the descendants, the family of Terah. We have Abram and Sarai and Nahor and his wife Milcah. But we don't have a reason given to us for why Terah left. But we do know that Terah did not make it. He didn't get to the land of Canaan. Verse 31, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now that word settled, that was just used. That verb was just used last chapter. When the people leaving Noah and the ark and all this were leaving, heading out of this temple sanctuary and going east and settling in the land of Shinar. Now, I think that there's an echo there of this Tower of Babel incident. And a question that I've asked, that I've wondered, is, was Terah called by God to go to Canaan? And yet, he failed. He was disobedient. He settled in Haran instead. Did God call Terah to leave a place of idol worship? Terah, the name itself, signifies moon worship. Milcah is a name for Ishtar, the daughter of the moon god. All these pagan names that Terah and his family are named after. When they settle in Haran, it's a place of moon worship. That's what it means. And so Terah is going to Canaan, but he does not make it there. And perhaps it was because he was disobedient. I mean, Joshua chapter 24 tells us this a little bit. In 24:14, Joshua says, put away the gods that your fathers served in Egypt and beyond the river. Now, this isn't the Jordan River. This is the Euphrates River. This is in the land of Babylon. This is obviously before the Babylon exile. So this is talking about Abraham's ancestor, Abraham's father. And so, you know, I don't know. I don't know what happened there. Moses does not give us more information. Why did Terah take his family and they started to go towards Canaan, but they didn't make it? But either way, Abram was obedient. And another reason why I think that Terah was supposed to go all the way to Canaan was now Abraham cuts ties with his disobedient father. If he is disobedient, sorry, that's... But he cuts ties. He doesn't take Terah. Terah dies in Haran. And so after he dies, this is when Abram is going to the land of Canaan. Now, interestingly, obviously not inspired, the Quran introduces Abraham not when he's 75, like what our scriptures do, but when he was a child. And as a child, one of the incidents is he smashing the idols of his father. That was one of the major moments in Abraham's life. He's taking these idols of his father and he's smashing them. Obviously, I don't think that's inspired, but it's because of Abraham's faith. In the face of maybe hostile, maybe that's reading too much in the text, but certainly pagan family, Abraham does the remarkable, and he faces this test given to him by God, and he obeys. I mean, this incredible journey of faith. For one, the journey from Ur to Chaldean, or from Ur to Haran is, you know, 600 miles, but then you have another hundreds of miles from Haran to the land of Canaan, a place that they've never been. And God rewards his faith with these double promises. There's two promises that are primary. There's actually four that are given to him, but I think that they're connected to the two main ones. The other two I'll mention first. His name will be great. I think that's connected to the other promises. And being a great nation, I think, is also connected to these two main promises. So what are these two main promises? The first is what we just read, that all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. Now, this is why Abram, which means exalted father, is changed to Abraham, which means father of many, father of a multitude. So the first promise has to do with Abraham's progeny. And right off the bat, Abraham has to exercise faith, because we see before moving to the land of Canaan, going to just in Haran, we have verse 30 in chapter 11, now Sarai was barren, she had no children. So this first promise has to do with Abraham's progeny. Now, how else could the entire world be blessed unless Abraham's children covered the entire world? Unless he had so many children, they were so numerous, and such a multitude of them, that they spread all across the world. And this is exactly what God reiterates to Abraham in Genesis 15. Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous. So God gives him a promise. And just like this promise or this command of verse 12, Abraham believes it. And this promise has to do with progeny. A barren couple will produce children. Not just one, two, three, so numerous that they will fill the earth. And they will be a great nation. Not a nation confined to political and geographical boundaries. A nation that has spread globally and that consists of believers, people of faith. And there is another promise given to Abraham in our passage. And it's again repeated in Genesis 17. It's repeated often. But Genesis 12 here, we have in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So notice Abraham is not given the land, though. It's not Abraham who receives this land. Back in chapter 12, look what God says to him. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It doesn't say to the land I will give you. This promise of land is immediately and directly connected to the first promise of progeny for Abraham. So for the progeny, for the descendants of Abraham, they will receive a promised land. Genesis chapter 7 repeats this, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. The land is for Abraham's children. Now, if we are Abraham's children, which is the point I've been trying to emphasize. If we are Abraham's children, do we have a right to the land of Canaan? Is it our land? Should we march on Canaan and demand that we have a portion with Israel? Do we possess the land? Absolutely. It's just not the land of Israel. Abraham was looking to a greater land, one that we will all inherit. Hebrews 11, 9, 10. By faith, again, this picture, anytime the New Testament, which is interpreting the Old, almost all the time, especially in the letter, in the epistles, not as much in the Gospels when Abraham's mentioned, but in the epistles, Abraham's always connected to faith and to believing, to trusting God. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so this promise of land is given to us, Christians, but it is a land already seen here in the New Testament and already modeled for us by Abraham. It's a land that is not physical. It is a spiritual land. And I know that there's a lot of people that want it to be a physical land, some way, form or fashion, that the physical land of Israel has something to do with Christians' salvation. I hate to break it to you. We have a much better land. I assure you, I've been to Israel. It's a beautiful place. It's nothing compared to heaven. We are promised this land, this city, where all the believers, the entire nation, will once again gather in one spot, in one place. So right now we're spread out all over the globe. But we will come together in this city whose foundation, whose builder is God, and we will be together in this land that is ours, our inheritance forever. God has promised. He is Yahweh, the Lord, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, he's the covenantal God. He calls to Abraham, just as he called to Adam. He called to Adam, though, after his disobedience. Where are you, Adam? He calls Abraham, and Abraham obeys. He's a better Adam. And the Lord is calling Abraham from this exile that I mentioned before. And in this way, Abraham, again, sets a pattern for all believers, because all believers are spiritually exile before they come to Christ. We are all distant from God. Paul says in Colossians that we're at enmity with God. He says in Ephesians 3, we're alienated from God. Paul says, Jesus took you who were far off. Like we were so far away. We were exiled. That's the language of exile. We were so far away from God, and God took you who are far, you who are near, and made you one. Now he's talking about the Jews who are near Jesus. And they made us one people so that they're no longer as Jew and Gentile. But we were spiritually exiled. We are punished. We had committed sin punishable by death. And God calls us away from this exile into his presence, into his heavenly temple, where we all become this house of worship to God. Another last point I just want to make about Abraham here is just, again, this is introduction of who Abraham is and his importance, is that he obeyed God and his calling right away. He did not know where he was going. God did not share it with him. Come, I'm going to show you this place. But he has no idea where he's going. He's never been there before. Again, this was done by faith in the promises of God. And, you know, people will talk about, one last point, people will talk about Abraham and often have a theology of material possessions and material wealth. And we're going to see this. I just want to mention this here on the front end, because we're going to see Abraham is a rich man. And so there's obviously the doctrine of health, wealth, prosperity, but this theology of Abraham, it's called Abraham's blessings, that because Abraham was wealthy, therefore all Christians should be wealthy as well. Now, just first understand, Abraham being the singular figure, even if that's true, you know, even if Abraham is true, doesn't mean that all the things that have been applied to Abraham's account can be applied to your account. But second, just like you're not going to be a king of Israel, I imagine, like you can't claim, oh, David was a king, so therefore I should be a king. Well, so not everything is applicable. But more importantly, Abraham was willing to risk it all to follow the promises of God. He shows that his material possessions are nothing. These are pastoralists. They're sheep herders. To travel 1,000 miles with flocks of sheep risks their death more than anything else. You have no idea that where you're going has pasture land for sheep. You don't travel that far. You go to places where you know sheep will eat. And so this idea that he was holding on to his possessions, because we see here that he took with him all these possessions, is that he was clinging to them. He wasn't clinging to them. He was clinging to the Word of God. And the covenant that we enter into is a covenant that was established with Abraham first, and it's a covenant that supplies the riches that Abraham received. And not riches of land, not riches of flocks, not riches of material wealth, the riches of eternal, everlasting salvation in Abraham's bosom. Jesus says the place of righteousness, the place where all people of faith will one day end up. Let's pray.